And we're going to continue in the study of some of the key words of Deuteronomy. We've been looking at one or two of them. In fact, a few weeks ago we looked at one of them. Remember. Remember occurs more in the book of Deuteronomy than it does in any other book of the Bible. As a command, anyway. To remember something. And we looked at the various headings under which we could put these remembrances. One was that they had to remember that they had been bondmen in Egypt. They were slaves. And all that slavery brought. They were to remember that they had been redeemed by the mighty hand of God. Redeemed by power. And redeemed to purity. They had to remember all the way that the Lord led them through the wilderness. 40 years of taking care of them. Of watching over them. And yet there were years of learning, because it was to prove them, to humble them, and to prove them to see whether they would obey his commandments or not. So there was a period of training. And then it was to remember too the faithfulness of God, because though they had been oftentimes unfaithful, he was faithful, he remains faithful. And we can be thankful for that too. So that was the word remember. I think it occurs some 13 times in the book of Deuteronomy as a commandment. And then the second one that we looked at a week or two ago was the phrase, out of the midst of the fire. Out of the midst of the fire. That only occurs once in the rest of the Bible. But I think it's some 10 times in Deuteronomy. Out of the midst of the fire. And we saw the meaning of it primarily being that it represents the holiness of God and the judgment of God. It was that occasion when the fire burned on Mount Sinai and the people trembled. And such was the fear of the Lord that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. There is a reverence for God that they had to learn. And it's not only Israel that had to learn that lesson, but we too need to continually remember the reverence in which we ought to hold our God and the name of our God. The psalmist could say, holy and reverend is thy name. It's the only time that reverend occurs in the Bible, by the way, and it has to do with the name of God. Somebody has said, and I don't think they were too far wrong, that concerning modern worship, that it's more marked by specific levity than specific gravity. Think about that. There is an approach to God that we need to continually remember, that he is the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity. Let us keep that in mind in our worship. And this morning we're going to be looking at another phrase that occurs in Deuteronomy. It is sayings in the heart. Time after time we read about them saying something in their heart. Now it doesn't come to their lips. Not yet, anyway. We're going to be thinking of them. You see, sayings in the heart are just the things that we think about. Sometimes we talk about our tongues, you see, being a bit loose and uncontrolled. But really, the tongue doesn't have any control anyway. It's just a piece of flesh that kind of waggles around. It is operated from something much deeper. And because of that, there are sayings that come by the tongue that really emanate from the heart. It is the thoughts and intents of the heart, you see, that somehow or another eventually come to the tongue, and oftentimes cause roots of bitterness and other things. And so don't, when you speak about someone who has a bitter tongue or something like that, remember that it comes from a much deeper source, and that is what we're going to be looking at this morning, because these sayings in the heart often do come to the lips, but they really emanate from that depth of the personality, and oftentimes show that personality in a way that had they never been uttered we would not know. Anyway, the Lord speaks about certain sayings in the heart. And through that speech of Moses in the last month of his life, recorded for us in Deuteronomy, he says, if thou shalt say in thine heart something, then he gives them some advice. Asaph, way back in Psalm 73, was a man like that, you know. He had some thoughts in his mind, sayings in the heart. He said, how is it that the wicked prosper? How is it that the good never seem to get along at all, never seem to get up in the world? And he had some thoughts in his heart. Mind you, he didn't bring them to his lips. But eventually he found the answer. Maybe he got the answer faster because he didn't speak it. He found the answer in the presence of God. So let's look anyway this morning at these sayings in the heart that we find in Deuteronomy. Six times over, and I think I mentioned that to you before. I don't know if you found them all. But we're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17. I have noted for you here that since it is out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, the Lord Jesus himself is the one who said that, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, most of these sayings eventually do arise to the lips. But it is well for us to remember that the Word of God can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart without anything ever being said. We don't have to talk about it. The Word of God will discern that, according to Hebrews chapter 4. So let us look then at the first of these sayings in the heart. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17. Maybe someone can read it for us.
Thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I.
Are you good? If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Here they are on the borders of the land. Moses is speaking now, 40 years after they've left the land of Egypt. They're on the borders of the land again, as they had been 40 years before. Because 40 years before, spies had been sent up into that land, 12 of them. And they came back with a report, it is a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey, a land the abundance of which we have brought back for you to see, grapes of Eshcol, such that they had never seen in their lives before, not even in Egypt. And as they show to the people of Israel the wonders of that land and speak of it, yet 10 of these spies say, but we're not able to take it. The people are great, the cities are walled, we'll never be able to make it. And they discouraged the hearts of the people, so that the people said, how can we go up? Here we are, an unarmed race against walled cities and a people who are far greater than we look like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can ever take it. How can we? Yet God had said, go up. Was not he their God who had given them not only the permission but the right to go into that land? But on that occasion, as the spies came back, they said, we are not able. One man stood up, his name was Caleb, and he said, we are well able. We are well able. See in a moment just why they were well able. But here they are, 40 years later, another generation. And they are saying the same things in their heart. Says Moses, if you say in your heart, we are not able to go up and possess this land, then you are in exactly the same position as your fathers were. What did I note for you? Is it possible that in their remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt and God's faithfulness through all the wilderness journeys, 40 years of it, this generation could say in their hearts what their fathers had spoken aloud to their own destruction? Did they learn nothing? Now that was the fear that Moses had as he spoke to them. If thou shalt say in thine heart, we are not able to go up, then remember what happened before. Is it possible? Is it possible that a similar how can I may arise in our hearts? You see, there are some things in this book that are spoken to you and to me. Matters of how we should conduct ourselves. What associations and relationships we ought to develop. What kind of work our hands should find to do. And is it possible that we say, oh, I'm not able for that. I cannot do that. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, brought through the circumstances and the experiences of all that God has done for us, and yet we say, no, I can't do that. That's not in my line. I'm not able. And especially if it be the commandments of the Lord. You see, it's not just a question of what we say, it's this heart of ours that matters. And these sayings in the heart really direct our lives. What notes did I give you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. I don't think we'll read them. I'll just mention to you what that refers to. It refers to the relationships that we ought to have. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, says the Lord. Well, that might have been true to the Corinthians, but does it really affect me in this day? He says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Because there's a promise to this, and yet without the obedience of the heart that says, yes, I will do this. There'll be no fulfillment of the promise. Rather, there might be a judgment as it came upon the people who refused to obey God's word in the past. You see, these things were written to us for our learning, says the scripture, for our admonition, that we might have a lesson by it. And so the first lesson is that of unbelief. I've mentioned to you there, Romans chapter 12, you know that one. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do we do that day by day? Or do we say, oh no, that's too hard for me. I cannot do that. Because deep down, this is really unbelief. Just as it was in the case of Israel. They did not believe God's promises. They did not even desire to act upon that which God had commanded. Where do we find ourselves? See, Philippians chapter 2 tells me something about the fact that we ought to shine as lights in the world. Do we? Holding forth the word of life, says the scripture. Do we? See, these are the directions of the God whom we claim to serve. And these sayings in the heart are really sayings of unbelief, distrust, refusal to obey. There they were. If thou shalt say in thine heart, we be not able. Oh, sometimes I say I'm not able to do that. I suppose you do too. And yet if it is the command of the Lord, let us examine very carefully before we speak such words. You see, it reflects something of the heart. If thou shalt say in thine heart, we be not able, it will eventually show up. And it really is a characteristic of unbelief. I trust that we will examine our own hearts in this. Here's the second one. It is one of self-confidence this time. It's just the opposite. Deuteronomy chapter 8:17. Who's got that one? Deuteronomy 8:17. That's right. Remember, we spoke about it when we were on Remember, I think, just very briefly. But here it is again in the matter of a saying in the heart. You see, this is a situation where instead of saying, we are not able to do this, because that's what we say when the thing first comes up. But then, after it is done, we say, my, see what I have done. See who I am. I have accomplished this. And we're all a bit prone to that as well. This is just the opposite of the unbelief that says I can't do it. This is the attitude of self-confidence that takes to itself glory that really belongs to God. Here is the man who is wealthy. And he says, see, I made the right investments. I worked the right way. I just knew the right times. See what I have done. Remember, It is the Lord thy God who giveth thee power to get wealth. You see, he is the holder of all. And that which we ever receive, any one of us ever receives, we receive from the hand of God. And are required to be stewards of that which he entrusts us with. Indeed, we will answer for all of it. But there is the thought that sometimes comes in our heart, see me, look what I have accomplished. We're all a little bit that way. Pride, you see, is part of the human makeup. Self-confidence. Exalting oneself above what we ought to be. The scripture has something to say about that too, doesn't it? Let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 are the words of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a man who was about to glory in his own accomplishments, although there were times when he did present the fact that more than other apostles, for he was being regarded as no apostle at all, he could say, I've laboured more than any of them. Yet on the other hand, it was not an exaltation of himself, because he could write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. He was gracious to me. If I am anything at all, it is only because God has both given me and made me all that I am and surrounded me with the circumstances that have brought this about. Do we recognize that in our daily lives? It is by the grace of God that we are even in the position that we are in. And that too will be a responsibility that we hold. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 12. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Again, we're a little bit prone to that. We like to feel we're a little bit better than others. At least better than the ones that we look upon as below us. But wait a minute. Let's ever recognize that that self-confidence is surely hateful to God. For after all, it is his workmanship. It is his doing. Even in the very redemption that comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is all of his doing. And so we can say with the Apostle Paul, it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am. And if I have been entrusted with anything, whether it be material wealth, or whether it be spiritual abilities, whether it be spiritual insight, whatever it be, it is only by the grace of God that I have what I have. Let us see to it that he gets the glory from the life that belongs to him. Because after all, that's what Romans 12 really means. Offering ourselves, our bodies, our beings upon the altar to him. He is the owner of all. And we receive of his bounty. That is the second one. So there is the saying of unbelief. How can I do this? There is the saying of self-confidence. It is by my might and my power that I have obtained this. You can remember some months back when we were looking into the book of Daniel, of a man who walked around the great city of Babylon and said, this is the glory of my majesty. See what I have done. It was then that God came in judgment. Because again, he did not give God the glory. And the same thing happens in the New Testament scriptures to a man by the name of Herod, who gloried in the wonders of his person so that the people could say, this is the voice not of a man, but of a God. And then God came in judgment. Because you see, both of them had to realize that it is the Lord who is in control, and it is the Lord who gives what any one of us has or is. Self-confidence does not beget the Christian. Well, here is the third one. Self-righteousness. Where is it? Chapter 9, verse 4. You see, here is a wrong perception somehow. These people are being warned as they stand on the borders of the land of Canaan. Look, when you come into the land, don't let this thought arise in your heart. Oh, the Lord has brought me into this land because, see how good I am. And sure, comparing myself with others, maybe there is some room for that on a human level. But don't think that the Lord has brought you into this land because of your goodness, because you deserve it. Actually, it's because
they so much don't deserve it that he's putting them out.
Don't think that it is because of your righteousness, your self-righteousness. Oh, it's the Lord who brought us in. There's no question about that. We'll give glory to the Lord for bringing us into the land of Canaan. But, see what we were. I mean, we were not the scum of the earth, as were these nations that he's put out. I know, says God, that is not the reason at all. And there is no room for self-righteousness either. Although prepared to give God the glory of bringing him into the land, this man thinks he deserves such a blessing. You ever like that? Do you ever think that the Lord really owed you something? After all, you've done pretty well and you're generous and good and everything seems good. The Lord owes you something. Such a thought may be present in the hearts of some who are saying quite the opposite. See, we are so perverse in nature. Yes, even those of us who have known and walked with the Lord many a year, still perverse in nature, such that we will give God some glory. No question about that. He redeemed me. He brought me into a large place. But after all, see who I was. My Lord says the word of God. That self-righteousness is not to be part of your makeup. And the sad bit about it is this. Sometimes, we may say how much the Lord has done for us. Well, deep down in our hearts, there may yet be the thought. It hasn't come to the lips yet. The thought. Well, after all, see who I am. We may be saying something different to what is being said in our hearts. That is the thought. That's what I think can be illustrated by the man who went down to the two men who went to the temple to pray. One said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." The other man said, "Oh God, I'm not like other men." And sometimes that kind of thought of self-righteousness can still exist and coexist. We may say one thing, I'm a sinner in the sight of God, I need the mercy of God, I need the fullness of the grace of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I need to come and receive only from his hand that fullness of grace. But deep down in our hearts, we may be thinking, I'm not a bad sinner. Self-righteousness also is something that ought not to characterize the Christian. For it is written in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. All. Somebody has said, and I don't suppose it's literally true, but somebody has said that the ground at Calvary is level. No one of us stands any higher than the other. It may not be literally true, but it is spiritually true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no room then for self-righteousness. Unbelief, self-confidence, self-righteousness, if thou shalt say in thine heart, if thou shalt say in thine heart, I'm not able. Thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and my might have got me this. If thou shalt say in thine heart, it is because of my righteousness that God has been gracious to me. Forget it. Forget it. It is not so. Here's another one. 15:9. We've got this one. It is the mark of selfishness.
Lest there be a base spot in
the
of release is near.
Thank you. They had a wonderful system, you know, in the land of Israel. It was this, that every seventh year, debts would be cancelled. It's something similar that we have in our statute of limitations. It's not quite the same, but it's along the same lines. Every seventh year, debts would be done away. So if somebody came to you at the beginning of these 7 years and said, I'd like to borrow some money, I'm in need. They were commanded to give to their brother, and hopefully within the next 6 years or so, it would be paid back. But what if somebody came to you 6 months into the last of these 7 years, and it was 6.5 years of it had gone, and he said, look, I'm utterly destitute, I need some help. And you knew that the seventh year was coming up and the debts would be cancelled. What do you do now? Well, you just calculate a little bit and say, oh, I don't really have anything to give you. Because at heart you're saying, I'm not likely to get this back again. So it was that Moses had to say to them, take care. See, deep down in your heart you might say, why should I give when I'm not likely to receive back again? Look, says Moses. You have to realize that all that you have, and again we come back to this matter, is from the Lord. And you are but stewards of it. And if there is this destitute brother of yours, then you have a responsibility. Because if he cries to the Lord concerning this, and it is because of the evil of your heart, this wicked heart, he calls it, who will not give where there is a need, a destitute need that you will not meet, then God will hold you responsible. I've said here, this thought springs from a greedy, calculating, wicked heart. The spirit of how much will it cost me to obey God is not dead. How much will it cost me? And sometimes, even in the service of the Lord, we're liable to calculate, how much is it going to cost me? Do we? Oh, what a tragedy if we do that. There is a need. I receive of the fullness of God, and I'll tell you, God is no man's debtor. He never is. If that need is real, and I recognize it, then I am not the poorer for giving. Was it not the wise man who said, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth? How is it that the one who scatters, seemingly freely, of that which he receives, how is it that that seems to increase? And says he, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. That was Solomon. Take care how you deal with that which God has entrusted to you. It is most important. If in that selfish, wicked heart of yours you say, how much is it going to cost me this? To serve the Lord, to freely scatter, as it were, that which I have earned, I have worked for. How much is it going to cost me to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord in this? To be generous, to be active in honouring the Lord, how much is it going to cost me? Then surely it will cost us. For there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty, says the Lord. These are things I think we need to learn about, don't you think? If there be such thoughts in my heart, oh, that I may be free of such thought, that I may recognize all that I have and all that I am is the Lord's giving and doing. All right, here's another one. It is 1821. Who's got 1821? This time it is a lack of discernment.
And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we
know? Okay. This is the case where prophets would come along with a word from the Lord. And they would say, thus saith the Lord. How shall I know whether this is a real word or not from the Lord? I've written here that a mark of the Lord's sheep is that they know his voice. He says it himself. My sheep know my voice. I wonder how much we know of the voice of the Lord. In two guidance. How shall I know? Many who profess to follow him seem attracted to ministry that tickles the ear, that pleases the flesh. Oh yes, the scriptures speak about it. When we hear a word that purports to come from the Lord, how do I know this is a word from the Lord? How can I say, yes indeed, this is the Lord's word to me? How can we say that? Well, of course, we have the measuring stick of his word. If they, the prophets, speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Remember that. Whatever word the prophet brings will be confirmed by this word here. It is God who speaks, and he never speaks opposites. He never speaks to us in things that we cannot take in. And so there is the measuring stick of his word. But the funny thing is that we're often attracted to things that our itching ears seek after. Oh yes, that is good to hear. Many a time in the past, I have often thought of that with regard to some missionaries that I have known. Some of them who could spin a long yarn about the excitement of the chase of the lions and whatever, could find much support from the Lord's people. And others who would speak the word of the Lord were kind of neglected. Somehow we're attracted a bit, you see, to things that tickle our ears. A messenger of God may go unheard, especially if his words touch a spiritual sore point. If he says something that really convicts us, then we kind of don't want to hear any more. I've noted for you here Jeremiah chapter 44, because way back in Jeremiah's day, the women particularly were honouring the Queen of Heaven. Can you imagine that? Way back then, 500 BC. The Queen of Heaven. They were making cakes and offering sacrifices to her. And the men were supporting them. And they said to Jeremiah, when he said, look, quit that. You know who the Lord is. You know that this is idolatry. And they said, oh, we did quit it for a little while, but when we did, why, we were in need. But when we're doing this, we've got plenty. Is that the way we measure our service to the Lord? When I am in plenty, everything must be right. Wrong. It is that there is oftentimes a lack of discernment. Let's make sure that every step we take is ordered by the word of the Lord. The sixth one here is 29:19. Let's see what it says there. 29:19, a mark of presumption, a thought of presumption. What does it say?
And it comes to pass when
he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Indeed, I will add drunkenness to thirst. This is truly presumptive. That is to say, going on my own way, even although I know the right way, I will take my own way. Ever anything like that happen in the life of a believer? Of a redeemed one? I said here, this is the worst of all the sayings in the heart. It concerns one who not only refuses to submit to the message of God, but even when he knows and he has heard the curse that will be upon any who disobey that word, will still continue in it. I will go my own way. I will leave that drunkenness to thirst. I will not do what God has commanded. I will gratify to the full when opportunity comes my way the lusts that are in me. Oh, the tragedy of it is that there are many who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet who are marked by such presumption. This is a tragedy. I said to you here, there was one man, as I know, who stood. I am convinced that he stood and listened to these words from the lips of Moses that day. As he declared, that if you bless yourself in your heart and say, I will enjoy to the full all that my heart desires, even though it be contrary to the word of God, even though it be contrary to any of his commandments, I will do it. There was a man standing there that day who some weeks later, I don't think it was too many months later, did exactly that. He says, I've lived for 40 years in the wilderness. I haven't had the things that I wanted. Now I have the opportunity to get them. And he took what was belonging to God contrary to the word of God. His name was Achan. Achan listened to these words. If thou shalt bless thyself in thine heart, saying, I'll go my own way. I will add drunkenness to thirst. I will enjoy the things that I want to enjoy, whether God has forbidden them or not. I will go my own way. I didn't have gold and silver in the wilderness, but now here is the opportunity. Although God had said that all the gold and all the silver and all the brass and all the iron of Jericho belonged to him and it was consecrated to him, Achan took some of it, hid it in his tent, got a curse upon himself and upon the whole of Israel. Because that was the accursed thing, or the devoted thing, or the consecrated thing to God. And yet the presumption is, I will do it. No wonder the scripture says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So what the state of my heart is today with regard to unbelief. Oh, I can't do it. That's too much for me. God has said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the path that the believer will take because it is in obedience to his commandment. Self-confidence. It is my power, my might that has got me this. And I can rejoice in what I am, what I have. Or that which says, oh, well, it's because of who I am that God has blessed me this way, you see. I'm a little bit better than others. Oh, how far from the truth. What about the selfishness? Why should I give something that I have spent my work on? Yet if it is God's money, God's belongings, God's possessions, even our bodies. I room for selfishness. Lack of discernment. How will I know that God has spoken or God has not spoken? Oh, there is plenty of room for us to examine our hearts in all of this. The scripture has said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will give heed to fables. Heap to themselves teachers because they've got itchy ears. God grant that we may not be such. And may it never be so that we shall so presumptively say, I'll do this, even although I know it not to be right, indeed to be wrong. I will do it anyway. What a tragedy. If thou shalt say in thine heart, whether it ever arises to your lips or no, the Lord knows, and he will deal with it as he sees fit. May God grant that these lessons may remain with us. They were written for our learning. Oh, that we may learn truly. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for all thy mercies. We thank thee for every way thou dost deal so graciously and tenderly with us, even although we are so disobedient and oftentimes stray even unknowingly. And do thou speak gently and graciously to us this day, that unbelief and self-confidence and self-righteousness and selfishness and other characteristics of that lack of discernment and presumption may be absent from us as we seek to live for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the more we read thy word, the more we look forward to the day of his return, we shall indeed purify ourselves even as he is pure. We ask this blessing with thanksgiving now in his precious name. Amen. God bless you there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at another saying in the book of Deuteronomy. It has to do with loving the Lord. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, I think 12 times it occurs, and it only occurs once more in the rest of the Pentateuch about loving the Lord. So there's something to think about too. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Thank you.